weeks ago, well, actually, twice during the last 6 weeks, Kathy and I have had surprise visits from couples from another congregation that we have pastored in the past. And with the visit of both of these couples at different times, we were met with strong, warm embraces and large, happy smiles. And the hour or so that we spent with each one of these couples were just precious moments that brought up, you know, a whole host of memories of things that we've done with other people that we've learned to love and appreciate. We'd sit there and we'd ask about this person and we'd ask about that person. We'd wonder what was happening here and what was happening there. And that's what was on our mind. And as each of them went to leave, we started saying, hey, tell so-and-so hello and tell so-and-so hello and tell so-and-so hello too. And then after another hug for the road, you know what I mean by that, they'd get in their car and leave. And I can remember one couple as they were turning around in the driveway and were just beginning to make their way down. I heard myself yelling out, say hello to anybody that I might know. Well, that's probably how Paul felt. I could have made up a long list. Paul certainly could have made up a long list, longer than what he did. But at least he has 26 people here in mind that he begins enumerating. Tell everybody that I know, and these particular people specifically that I know, greet them, salute them, let them know how special they are to me and how much I love them. And yes, throw in a hug and a kiss too, right down there in verse 16. It says, and greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, Paul knew that he couldn't show up in church at Rome and embrace all his friends, and so he sent an embrace through Phoebe, who was going to be carrying this letter here. You've received an embrace or a warm introduction through somebody else, haven't you? I have. More than once I've had somebody come up and say, hey, they saw so-and-so, and they gave me a big hug, and they said, hey, you give Pastor Larry a hug. Well, it was always a warm, meaningful experience to me because I knew what was going on in the mind of my friend who sent it through another friend. And that's kind of what I see Paul saying here. Greet all these people. And then greet one another warmly, affectionately. And when you do, I'm in the midst. I'm the one who sent it all. Beautiful passage here. It's interesting to me that Paul ends this rich book on the book of Romans that we're studying right now in Sabbath school. Rich book that talks about the power of the gospel to transform and change lives and to bring salvation. He ends it not with ideas, but with a focus on people. He ends it not with theology, but with people, friends. His emphasis is on persons. His emphasis is on love. And his emphasis is on the humble service, humble work that many of the people of God perform so actively in the church. That's what's on Paul's mind. Relationships and people. And it's as if the spotlight just shifts from the rich theology and the deep message of redemption and shines upon God's people. And as we catch a glimpse and capture a feeling of what Paul is expressing in this long list of greetings, we begin to capture a fascinating picture of the church. Last Sabbath, we said to ourselves, here is the church and here is the steeple. Open the door and see all the people. Well, what kind of people do you see when you open the doors to God's church? What kind of people should you see when you open the door? Last week we learned that when we open the doors of God's church, we need to see people whose lives are transformed and changed. And so changed because of their love for Jesus Christ and their belief in the return of Jesus Christ that their faith becomes the talk, the gossip, as it were, upon on the lips of all those who are in their sphere of influence. And that talk about changed lives can even take place in Adventist lives. You remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about spheres of influence. Talked about a businessman in this community who's had a good reputation as far as I know. something has happened in the last several months in that man's life that now someone who has been working with him for 2 years has decided that he wants to come back to church and get back into Bible studies and maybe prepare for baptism soon. Because something has taken place in an Adventist businessman's life. Oh, he's been a good man, but now there's something different. When we open the door, what do we see? Changed lives? Well, now Paul is leading us down another track. When we open the door and see the people in the church, we are to see a people who are alive with unfailing energy doing the work of the church. And people who are working together, whose hearts are bound together in a warmth of affection and love that is captivating and magnetic to a watching world. Here's the church and here's the steeple. Open the door and what do we see? We see working people, Paul says. We see working people. People who are working together and whose hearts are knit together with a thread of love that is very, very special. One of the striking characteristics of this long list of greetings is the emphasis that Paul puts on a working church. Working church. To Paul, when you became a Christian, you were set to work immediately to minister to someone else, a fellow brother or sister in Christ, or someone who has not yet come to know Jesus Christ. You are set to work. And his greeting illustrates this emphasis. And we'll begin right here with Phoebe. Notice what he says about Phoebe. Now, I mentioned to you earlier, Phoebe was probably the one who carried the letter to the church at Rome. She was on her way from Cenchrea, probably passing through Corinth. Paul knew about it. Paul knew her, knew some things about her, and sent along the letter of Romans with her. And with that, at the end, he gave a whole long list of people that are to be greeted, and it was also the people that she was to be in touch with when she got there. Now, Paul says that Phoebe was a deacon in the church at Cenchrea. Now, you know, through the years, the ministry of deacons and deaconesses has changed. And I say it kind of unfortunately. In Bible times, the ministry of the deacon in the church was very personal in its orientation to meeting the personal needs of men and women. Needs of food, need of clothing, need of support in various real-life situations. We've moved away from that. And our church has suffered the impact of that. And I pray that the deacons and the deaconesses that we have in our church, that the Spirit of God will lead you into personal contact with people and their needs. That's the work of ministry. That's the work of service that the New Testament calls us towards. But that's what Phoebe was. Paul also says that Phoebe has helped many people. And as I studied that word, helper, she's been a helper to many. Come to realize that she was probably a well-to-do businesswoman. And in fact, what Paul had in mind was that she was a patron or a donor or a benefactor or a protector. Someone who stood behind the scenes and provided influence and means to strengthen the church, to help individual people within the church. Paul himself implies that he has been helped by her. And so here's a woman of influence and means, someone who has been helping others by her influence and her means, but yet she's gotten down to the nitty-gritty of relating to people and their level of personal needs, and she has been their servant. Then Paul leads us right into this idea of labor and ministry by pulling our minds to Priscilla and Aquila, where Paul says are fellow workers in Jesus Christ. Fellow workers. That must have been a warm term to him because he used it so freely. He used it again in this passage. He uses it in other passages of the New Testament. People who were working alongside of him in ministry. Priscilla and Aquila had a long history of working with Paul. They met together in Corinth. They were tent makers. Paul was a tent maker. They made tents together at night and preached the gospel during the day, or made tents during the day and preached the gospel together at night. Here were a husband and wife team that merged their talents and their gifts together in a very strong, vibrant way. Paul says that they gave him hospitality and they encouraged him, and even at one point they risked their own lives to save Paul's life. Now that's real service. That's real labor. Priscilla and Aquila were top-notch Bible students. I would rate them as number one lay Bible ministers. Giving Bible studies, leading people to Jesus Christ, they're the ones who straightened Apollos out in his theology. Priscilla and Aquila, according to Paul here, had a church in their house. If Paul was writing to the church in Berean Springs, he wouldn't be thinking of Pioneer up the street or the Village Church here. In Bible times, they didn't have these big buildings where the church gathered together from Sabbath to Sabbath. The Bible tells us that they met daily in one another's homes, and then they met in the temple to praise the Lord. The New Testament structure of relationships and church was built on house churches. And so the church in Rome had dozens of house churches all over the place. And the emphasis you're hearing from us in the terms of small group ministries is an attempt on our part as leadership of the church to move us back to some of the dynamics of New Testament times, where the caring and the sharing and the support and the growth taking place on a personal level, as well as the larger gatherings together. It's New Testament. It's biblical. It's how the church operated. But you know, having a church meet in your house is a lot of work, ladies. A lot of work. To have people coming into your home during the week for prayer and study, have people show up on Sabbath for worship, that's work. We read that Priscilla and Aquila had a church in their house when they lived in Corinth. It was their way of life. Way of life. And Paul appreciated these working Christians so very much. And then there's Mary. Mary. Paul says, Mary, she worked hard for you. Huh. She worked hard for you. I was interested in the word translated worked hard for you. It's a word that speaks of energy and toil and struggle and labor. The emphasis is one of an individual reaching near exhaustion. Paul is saying that Mary worked so energetically and so freely for fellow church members within the city of Rome that she got weary, that she was willing to expend herself, her time and her energy to the place of becoming weary, to the place of becoming exhausted. And this work is set in the setting of people's needs, personal needs, the needs of the church. And she was willing to spend and be spent in order to see people's needs be met, in order to see the church grow. Paul says she worked hard. And three other ladies in this passage are referred to as working to the point of near exhaustion. Come down here to verse 12. Tryphena and Tryphosa, two sisters. Now, we've named our boys Eric and Aaron and Ethan and Evan. You know, they're all E's. Well, here are some parents that named these sisters, you know, Tryphena and Tryphosa, built on the same root, you know, beginning with T's. They were doing what we do. And Paul was probably playing a little bit, having a little bit of sweet irony here, because he says, you know, these two ladies, you know, their names, they mean delicate and dainty. They must have come from well-to-do homes, given the names. And, you know, as you read through commentaries, some names suggest that they were slaves and some names suggest that they were well-to-do people. Well, these ladies were probably from well-to-do homes, refined environment. These ladies were very feminine in their expression and their characteristics. But yet Paul then takes these very dainty, delicate women and says that they worked themselves to near exhaustion for Jesus Christ, for His church. In other words, their oil of Olay hands got dirty and their gantos clothing got pretty sweaty. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that their conviction for the work of Jesus Christ so fired their bones that they refused a life of ease, that they immersed themselves into the priority of the Lord's work. That's what Paul is saying here. Bless their hearts. And then there's Persis. Paul says that she worked hard too. And her devotion and her unfailing energy was so strong that Paul says that she was beloved. She won the hearts and the affections of her fellow members. Isn't that fascinating? Bless their hearts. These ladies were hard-working ladies. And it's interesting to me that 9 out of the 26 individuals mentioned here are women. And it's the women that are referred to as working the hardest. And all I can think of is all the hard-working ladies we've got in our church. And I've seen in other churches, you know, they have been the driving wheels behind the church. Ministry, service, a lot of yo-man work, yo-woman work, you know. Kind of things that many of us guys don't like to do, but they were doing it. Or we could talk about others. We could talk about Eubanus, and we could talk about another husband and wife team that Paul refers to as being apostles. In other words, they were in leadership in the church from the very beginning. They must have been part of that wider group called apostles that were with Jesus on the mount when He ascended on high. We could talk of Rufus's mother, who paid some special attention to Paul and his needs. But the emphasis is that comes out here in this passage is that here are men and women who are working for Jesus. Here are men and women who are willing to spend and be spent for the work of Jesus Christ, not in a legalistic way, not in a burdened down way, but because they love the Lord. They love the Lord with all their heart, and they appreciated what Jesus Christ had done for them, and they had a deep love for the people that Jesus died for. They had a love for the people within the church, and so they expended their energy. They gave themselves completely. You know, when I think of this passage and our need to labor for the Lord actively, and the picture that when you open the doors of the church, you should see people that are working lively for the Lord, we need to have balance in our lives. These ladies were working to near exhaustion. There needs to be balance in our lives. We need to have time for our families. We need to have time for ourselves, our personal spiritual growth. We need to have time to keep our personal needs met, you know, in terms of our business. But we must not let the work of Jesus Christ flag. We must not let the work of Jesus Christ be over here and our lives over here. We see men and women in New Testament times, the work of the church was a priority, a burning, driving wheel in their lives, but I believe it was in balance. There was a time when I could work 18-hour days all week long. I can't do it now. I have children. I try to take off Sunday one night a week, and just to do that to meet the needs of my family, it cuts out ministry that I can't do. I can't do it by myself. You can't do it by yourself, but we can all probably do more than what we're doing. I read this passage in Testimonies to Ministers recently called Activity in the Church. And this particular chapter, Ellen White was talking about the inactivity that was in the church. And she was encouraging us toward activity. And she says the monotony of the mundane service that is taking place in the church today needs to be disturbed, she says. Needs to be disturbed. The monotony, the round of service that we've gotten used to, the level of service that we've gotten used to, needs to be disturbed. She talks about the Holy Spirit coming and awakening people's hearts to where they don't see themselves as idle spectators anymore, but needing to become involved. And she talks about a working church on earth linked to a working church in heaven. And she also talks about some individuals being all too long in a sleepy condition. She says some have worked with unfailing effort and energy, but others have been asleep. Others have been sitting aside as spectators, and they've been watching. And she implies that those that sit on the sidelines and watch are likely to have opinions about what they see happening, and they can always do it better. But they've never sat down, she says, and figured out a better way to do it. They just know that the way it's being done now is not the best way. She says when these individuals are awakened up, she says, they want to get involved in the work, but they want to get involved in the pleasant lines of work. And she says they are shocked. They are shocked to learn that to accomplish anything in the Church of Jesus Christ takes self-denying effort and energy and the expenditure of ourselves and our energy and our times, you know, our time and our resources. And people scratch their heads and they say, well, why aren't we growing like the church in New Testament times? And she says, if we expended the same kind of energy in the church as the early church did, we would see the same kind of result. So I hear her saying two things. I hear her saying that all of us need to become involved. But as we come involved, we need to understand that the church, for it to grow and to move, takes work. It takes effort. It takes your talents and my talents, your energies and my energies, your ideas and mine. But as we expend those energies together, there will be movement. Yes, we'll grow tired. Yes, personal things will be set aside, but there will be a power that in the church that is tremendously special and wonderful. I can remember a congregation that I pastored one time. We had a 9-month window to accomplish $1 million+ church building project. And for 9 months, we worked. Sundays we were there all day. Many nights during the week we were there. Painting, cleaning, you name it, we were doing it up on the roof, tile, you name it, we were there. Building committee meeting several nights a week, late into the night, making decisions. Tremendous amount of energy compressed into a short period of time. We met our goal of getting into the church before Christmas. We had a big feed. Our ladies got together and made the meal. It was huge. We fed hundreds of people, guests in the community as well as ourselves. And we were all exhausted. We were tired. And I can remember vividly that when Christmas Day came that year, our Christmas wasn't very big, if you know what I mean. Our family bought all the hymnals for the church. There wasn't very much under the tree. We were tired. We didn't want to go anyplace, but yet our Christmas day was special and warm. And we knew that rippled throughout that community were other families whose Christmas was the same as ours because of the involvement in the church and seeing something take place in the church. But yet they had the same happiness in their heart that we had. And that was all right. We put the energy in and we made the sacrifice. And whether it's the brick and mortar part of the church or whether it's the ministry of the church, the programming of the church, the caring aspects of the church, the energies that I put in, the energies that you put in, the expenditure of ourselves brings a sweet peace that when Christmas Day comes, we don't care how much is under the tree or not. We've been working for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say, you know, since I've been here, and there's a lot of sweet, hardworking people right here in this congregation. You know, I pray for some of you. Our hearts as a pastoral staff go out to some of you because of the work you put in. We know what you put in. We wish that there were others to step in and to help you. We pray for that too. And that's what Paul is talking about. Us working actively. And at the heart of all this dynamic labor is a warmth of love and affection. That's the second thing you see as you read through Paul's greeting. He's talking about a working church, but he's talking about people with love and warmth of affection. He calls people beloved. He speaks in a positive, affirming way. He has something good to say about everybody. And you can just see that people are on his mind and who they are and how special they are. And Paul was the kind of person that gave himself freely to the people that he worked for and he worked with. He loved people. And evidently, these people in Rome had the same sensitivity towards personal relationships, and they gave themselves back to Paul. They gave themselves to each other, and they likewise gave themselves freely to the people that they ministered to and worked alongside of. And so we get the impression from reading this greeting, this great hello that Paul has here. We see the picture of people who loved each other, who had warmth of affection for one another. They affirmed one another. They supported one another. They showed hospitality towards one another. They prayed for one another. They risked their own lives for the sake of one another. They were just involved in a personal, caring way in one another's lives. And when we begin unraveling this, we see that not only are we to be an active, vibrant, working church, but we, at the heart of all that work, is to be a bond of relationships that is personal and sweet and caring. That's why Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. He's talking about the need for us to express affection towards one another. Affection because we like each other, because we care for each other, because we hold one another valuable in our personal sight. So we need to express affection. In their day, a kiss was appropriate in their society, between men and between women, and occasionally, you know, across the sexes. It was an expression of their love together in Christ before their worship service or before their communion service. In our day, a good strong handshake, a pat on the back, you know, other forms of expressing affection are appropriate. We can show affection by inviting somebody home, by affirming somebody, telling them we appreciate what they're doing in the church, letting them know that we're praying for them. And when the going gets tough in their life, to step in and to help pick up the load. Or when we sit back and we see that so-and-so could use a break, to step in and say, hey, can I do this for you so you can do this? Those are ways of showing affection. That we care for each other and love each other. And I don't know about you, but the times when people have shown me attention, done things for me that I know that are pointed towards me personally, it warms my heart and I want to hug them. So Paul is talking about an affection and a warmth that is real and vibrant. You know, during the 13th century, this bishop by the name of Walter in England was nervous about this idea of kissing one another. And so he had this pax. He had a board. And the clergy kissed the board. And then they passed it out in the congregation. And then as it came down the row, everybody kissed the board. Oh, is that what God is talking about in this passage? God, where's the warmth in that? God doesn't want us to greet one another with a holy board, but with a holy kiss. And you get the point, don't you? With sincerity and realness of affection. And however it's expressed. But we need to do it. We need to encourage warmth of relationships in our midst. We need to express those. Ellen White says, 1,000 little attentions of acts of kindness that will bring happiness and cheer to someone else's life. She says they will react back upon you. 1,000 little acts of love and kindness. The little things that we do to demonstrate caring and affection for one another. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what he's encouraging. We need to be friends that come to worship. We need to be friends that sit on committees. We need to be friends that do the work of the church together. Because, you know, friends can put up with each other a whole lot more than when we're not friends. You can put up with the idiosyncrasies and the mistakes of friends, but you can't put up with the idiosyncrasies and mistakes of individuals who aren't your friends. I can remember this church again that I was referring to, that we were crammed into this 9-month program. As we were reaching about 6 weeks to coming to the end, I could see relationships beginning to fray because everybody was tired. It was one of those unrealistic times that comes upon a congregation that forces them to do a whole lot in a short period of time, and people are tired. And I saw people snipping at one another and doing this that they normally wouldn't do, so I pulled them together. And I said, hey, look, we love each other, don't we? And they affirmed, yes, we do. Well, you know, during the next 6 weeks, we may say this, we may do this, and it's unnatural. We don't usually act like that. So let's bend over backwards and accept one another and what we might be saying and doing during this time, because we know we're accomplishing something else. And the Holy Spirit of God blessed. We didn't lose one person during a time when many congregations experience fallout and the breakdown of relationships. The exciting thing to me was that very year when we were so immersed in the brick and the mortar of the church, God gave us 18 adult baptisms. You see, there's a power that's present in the Church of Jesus Christ. When the people of God are willing to come together on a level of relationships that speaks of His presence in their life. Some of you are sensing the cohesion and the bond of love that is being expressed in our staff right now. We have some sweet times together. Sometimes Margaret wonders what we're doing in staff meeting because she hears so much laughing taking place. But there's other things taking place in there too. And the things that some of you sense and some of you that have spoken to us about, there's a powerful magnetic influence about that. And Paul understands that when the church as a whole is welded together in that level, there is a magnetic influence that ripples out to our spheres of influence that pull people to the church, that pull people to Jesus Christ. Here's the church and here's the steeple. Open the door and what do we see? We see people who are alive and on failing energy to do the work of Christ. But people who are working together, people who are friends together in the work of Jesus Christ. And Paul, as he ends this epistle about the theology of the gospel and the richness of the power of Jesus Christ, focuses on God's people. They are people who, he says in this passage, are in Christ. That the power of the gospel has come into their hearts and so transformed the priorities of their lives that the church is first in their hearts. Because Jesus is first. And they're preparing their hearts and the lives of others for the return of Christ. And their hearts are excited that they are redeemed, that they are washed, that they are made clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God is unleashed in their midst. And I pray, brothers and sisters, I pray for the Holy Spirit to come into my heart and to come into our hearts together. That we will sense the times in which we live. And that the work of Jesus Christ needs to be picked up and to be moved forward with energy. But also to understand that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be welded together in a unity and a bond of love and affection that lets the world know that Jesus has come, that Jesus is alive in our hearts.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.